Technically, you're not supposed to play an April Fool's joke after 12 o'clock midday, right? But it's not often that Easter falls on April Fool's Day. And so I came across this picture here, which I thought, for parents with young kids, they don't know you can't play an April Fool's joke after midday. And so if you haven't done one yet, what a great opportunity. Wrap up some grapes in Easter egg wrappings and pretend it's Easter eggs and give it to your kids. Good idea, right? Of course I'm kidding, because kids have enough problems trusting adults as it is, and you don't want to make it worse. You know, let me show you, when it comes to Easter, a lot of children really understand the full meaning of Easter, right? I'm going to show you this video clip just to give you an idea.
I'm not, by the way, sure of how Easter became about bunnies and candies and herb scissors, but it did. The real story of Easter is Jesus came down to earth, taught us to help the poor, love our enemies, and so we killed him. And then he came back. Why he came back, I don't know. It's not like we made him feel very welcome, but that's the story. And I wonder if children even know that. So we went out on Hollywood Boulevard, where kids are enjoying spring break, and asked them, what is the meaning of Easter? Here it is.
Can you tell me the story of Easter?
The first Easter. Ooh.
He got toys?
What kind of toys?
Legos.
Jesus rose from the dead?
What happened with Jesus on Easter?
He made a bunny.
I think he led some people somewhere.
Who were his main friends?
His disciples. The bad guys killed him.
The Romans, I think it was.
He got pinned to a cross.
He did this.
Everybody was watching, and then then sooner or later he died.
What did he die of?
I don't know.
What do you think?
Drugs.
He was put into a cave with a rock.
He was in heaven working on his project. Then he came down to see the bunny.
What project was Jesus working on?
A computer.
He made a promise that he will come back on Easter.
It took 3 days, then 2 angels told him to move a boulder, and Jesus was alive.
When Jesus came back, he gave people Easter eggs.
He said, "Bunny, please don't hide the Easter eggs."
What did the people say when Jesus came back?
They said, "Jesus, please take care of us. Please don't kill us."
What did Jesus do when he came back to life?
That is really actually up to you.
As you can see, there can be some confusion in the minds of children, but not just in the minds of children. Even for many adults, just this whole idea of what is Easter really all about. And it's good for us to have an opportunity to be reminded of the message of the cross. In fact, actually, what I'd like to do, we're going to be looking in John chapter 20 this morning. But before we get to that passage, and you can go ahead and be turning your Bibles to John 20, let me remind you of the message of Easter. Obviously, on the Friday, the Good Friday, was when Jesus was crucified. And ultimately, then, it culminates in his resurrection on the Sunday.
Thank you. It is finished.
That was the death of Jesus on the Friday. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have actually been there? Can you imagine what it would have been like to have actually witnessed the events? You know, one thing I would love to see, I like going to the movies. And every so often you see these movies that are based on biblical events. But I can't think of a single movie that I've seen based on the Bible that's actually stuck to what the Bible actually says. And I would love to see something that actually just reproduces exactly what happened in Scripture. You know, the fact that there was darkness from noon, from 12 o'clock to about 3 o'clock when Jesus died. Just and it's not, it wasn't an eclipse. Sometimes you see an eclipse coming, because of course when the Easter took place around the time of the Jewish Passover, it usually takes place around the time of the full moon. And so because of it being around the time of the full moon, you're not going to get a solar eclipse during the time of the full moon. And so it would obviously be some kind of supernatural darkness that has come over the whole earth. And at 12 o'clock, it's dark. And then till 3 o'clock when Jesus actually dies. And as depicted in that clip there, yes, there was an earthquake. Yes, the Bible says in Matthew that the tombs split open and people came back to life. And I mean, what an incredible scene to actually be there and to see all that happen. And there was something incredible was going on, to the point where the Roman centurion who was there at the foot of the cross, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. I mean, there was something phenomenal that occurred. And I would love to have been there. But so often, these events can just kind of be watered down, even in our own minds, and we miss the true impact. You know, the message this morning, I've entitled, The Tomb is Empty, But What Can You See? What can you see? In John chapter 20, let's pick up here in verse 1. This is the first Easter Sunday. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Mary goes to the tomb, and we know from the other Gospels that she didn't go alone. She went along with the other women, including Jesus' mother. But there were other women who went to the tomb, and they went there because on the day that Jesus died, everything was such a rush. to have the body taken away before the Passover actually began, before the Sabbath. And so he was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then they came back on that Sunday morning after the Sabbath was finished and everything else. They wanted to then prepare the body in the traditional burial way. Up until this point, he's simply just been wrapped up in cloths and spices, but they wanted to do more for him. And so when she gets to the tomb, the Bible tells us here, John says that it was early on the first day of the week while it was still dark. You know, there are a number of themes running through the Gospel of John. And light and life are two of the key themes. I appreciate what Paul shared on for the communion. This whole idea is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The way that he was introduced back in at the beginning of the Gospel, back in John chapter 1, John says that Jesus was life. He came to the earth, and he was the light of mankind. In fact, I'll read you in John 1 and verse 4. It says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." The word life used that John uses is the word in the Greek word zoe. It's where we get the word zoology from, or zoo from. And it means life the way that God intended. It's a fullness of life. There's another Greek word which is sometimes used called bios, or where we get the word biology from, which also means life. But that word simply means it's the span of your life from birth till death. It's in, you know, it may be your life including all your material possessions, but it's not the kind of life that Jesus has to offer, that real life. And when he says that Jesus was life and in him was the light of all mankind, that the Greek construction, when he introduces it, both the word life and light, they both carry the definite article in the Greek, which means you can read it that life was the light of all mankind, or you can read it that light was the life of all mankind. It's interchangeable. I think John probably intended it that way, because Jesus is both life and light. And so back in John 20, when Mary comes to the tomb, it's while it was still dark. And not just dark in a physical sense, but also dark in an emotional sense. Because you can imagine as they walk into the tomb, they've just witnessed the death of the one they love. They've just witnessed the death of who they thought was the Messiah. Now, of course, Jesus' mother Mary knows he really is the Messiah, because she gave birth under extraordinary conditions. And so she knows it's him, but nonetheless, she's witnessed the death of her son. And for many of the disciples, if not all of them, hope has also died. And we see this in Luke 24, when Jesus appears to the two walking away from Jerusalem to the village called Emmaus. And they said, you know, he said, "Why are your faces so downcast?" And they said, "Haven't you heard what's happened? Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man accredited by God, and we had hoped that he was the one." And hope had died. And so it was dark physically, but it was dark emotionally, it was dark spiritually. But she comes to the tomb, and what does she see? She sees that the stone has been rolled away. She sees that the tomb is open. And her first response was, "I need to go back and let the brothers know about what is going on." And so the Bible tells us that she runs to get Simon Peter and the other disciple. The other disciple, by the way, is the guy who actually ends up writing this gospel, and that's John. And in true humility, he just calls himself the other disciple, because he's often referred to as the one that Jesus loves. And you know, when people write things, you don't always know if it's true or not. But we can take his word for it, because he's an apostle, that this really is true, that he was the one that Jesus loved. But more than that, we see here that they're running to the tomb, and as they're running, it was almost a bit of a race. And you'll see that John decides to put himself as the winner. I'm assuming that's true as well. But she goes to the tomb, it's empty, they've taken my Lord, I don't know where they put him, so she goes running back to Peter. Now here's an interesting thing. Jesus many times had told the apostles and his disciples that he was going to have to be handed over to the chief priests, he's going to be crucified, that he's going to rise again on the third day. But that was furthest from their mind. In fact, he goes on to say there in verse 9 that they didn't really understand. Before this point, they hadn't really understood from Scripture. that was the plan, even though Jesus had said it on multiple occasions. And so she goes to the tomb and it's empty, and her first thought isn't, wow, Jesus is back from the dead. Her first thought is, someone's stolen the body and we don't know where it is. Sometimes people talk about just this whole idea of, you know, the resurrection, how do we know it really happened? And they make up reasons for why the tomb was empty. And one of those reasons was that the disciples, they were so grief-stricken, they really wanted it to be true, and so they convinced themselves. But as you read the actual eyewitness accounts, you realize they weren't expecting it at all. In fact, for them, at that point, hope had died. It wasn't even that they were hoping, oh, I'm hoping today's the day. They went there in darkness and misery. And so that wasn't what occurred. But look, let's carry on reading in verse 4. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. I want to show you another clip just that shows these events. Again, I wish it was exactly as was written in the Bible, but please make allowances.
Charge is blasphemy. He deserves to die.
Seal has been broken. The tomb is now open and the Nazarene is gone.
What do you mean, gone?
Possible.
go to such lengths to take his body.
Killing him wasn't enough there to wipe out all trace.
But the shroud, it's folded.
I don't know who could have...
Why break the Roman seal?
I don't know.
It is the third day. Do you dare to believe?
So, you see in the series here that you've got the grave clothes have been neatly folded. I don't think it was exactly that way, but they were indeed folded. But let's look at the text, all right? I don't know if you noticed this, how many times John uses the word saw. In verse 5, he talks about stooping down. He saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. That's the Apostle John. He got to the tomb. The reason why he had to stoop down is the typical tombs, you had they're cut into solid rock and the entrances were not massive. We've visited a number of tombs in Jerusalem and you kind of had to get down and you really do have to stoop in and crawl through. But he stooped down, he's looking, and he sees the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Peter, being the impetuous one, he finally catches up and he goes straight in. And that's just his character, and that comes across in all the Gospels. But he goes in, and it says that in verse 6 that he saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lined with the linen cloth, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. Now, of course, if Jesus' body had been wrapped, and then Jesus has been raised, his body, we know, is not the same earthly body with which he died, but it's a resurrected body. And it has a number of differences. You know, later on in this same chapter, he appears to Mary after the other two disciples have returned. He appears to Mary and she doesn't recognize him initially. And then later she does recognize him. The same happens when he went on the road to Emmaus. The disciples there didn't recognize him. It says they were kept from recognizing him. And then later they do recognize him once he breaks the bread. Later of that same day, he appears to all the apostles, apart from Thomas, who is missing. He appears to them in the locked upper room where they were. And the Bible says that they were in this room, and the room was locked for fear of the Jews. They were afraid that they too would be arrested and suffer the same fate as their master. And so they're locked, but even though the room is locked, Jesus appears. And so his body is such that he could appear and disappear. He could come and go. He didn't need the angel to roll back the stone from the tomb so he could exit the tomb. The angel rolled back the stone so that we could all see that the tomb was empty. So that the apostles could see, so that Mary could get there and they could look in and see Jesus has risen. The tomb is empty. It was for our benefit. And so when Jesus was wrapped up after the crucifixion, when he was resurrected, I believe his clothes would have been just exactly the way they were. Still wrapped up. I'll tell you why I believe that in a second. But notice here, then after Peter's gone in, he sees the clothes, and then the other disciple, that's John, it says he who reached him tomb first, he entered, he saw and believed. In the Greek language, the verb used for saw or to see, three different verbs. Just like you've got in Scripture, you sometimes see three different words for love. But here, it's three different words is used. The first word, when John arrives at the tomb, it's the normal word to see, blepo. Literally means, I see, I observe. It's one of the first Greek words I ever learned. Blepo, I see. But then the second word that is used is thero. It's more than just to see with your eyes, but it carries with it the meaning of to behold, to see something on a deeper level, to actually involve some kind of examination. And so what's gone on here is that John, he looks in, he sees the clothesline there, but that's all. But then Peter comes bowling past, he goes in, and he sees, and now he's observing. And he notices, okay, so we've got the grave clothes, and then separately, where Jesus' head would have been, the wrapping that would have been used to wrap around his head, it was lying there also folded, also probably wrapped up. And he looks, and he sees, and he thinks about something, and then he comes out, and then John goes in, and this time the word used to see, it's actually a Greek word of eido or eiden, and it carries with it this idea of perception, this whole idea of believing and understanding, to see something and make connections. And so John goes into the tomb and he's looking and seeing the what's there, and it's literally just the folded grave clothes. And now he's realizing what is going on, because immediately after it says, and he believed. And he believed. You know, the very next verse says up until that point, they hadn't really understood from Scripture that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. But he sees something. You know, we can come to church week in, week out, and we can connect things on at different levels. We can hear about the cross every week and take the communion. We can hear about the resurrection, and it doesn't quite connect. It doesn't quite have an impact for us. We can hear things, and for some people it's like, wow, this is incredible. For other people it's like, eh. And even coming to church, you know, we can come to church and we can be part of the fellowship and we can think, yep, done my bit, now I can go home back to normal life. Or you can come to church and think, this is incredible. Wow, look at all these people and there's something different. I remember the first time I came to church. The church was significantly smaller the very first time I came. And there was less than 20 people that first time I came to church. And I'm talking about the entire London church. This is what we see here. This is just the east part of London church. Of course, we've got similar congregations in the southeast and in the south and in the west and in the northwest and in the north. And we've got the students in the center. And it's great that many of them have come home for Easter, as they should. Jack referred to them as being lost. I'm not sure if that's quite right. But it's good that they can come home. But we have congregations all over London. But at that time, when I came to church for the first time, then the entire London congregation will all meet together in one place. There were only about 20 people there. But even then, I was impacted by what I saw. I was impacted by the fact that the people who were there really seemed like they wanted to be there. That wasn't my experience growing up going to church. Because I was made to go to church, and I didn't always want to be there. And particularly when I was younger, particularly when I knew that there was children's TV on and I was missing it, and all kinds of things. But to come to church and see that they all wanted to be there, but to even in the singing, that people were singing. And again, that wasn't my normal experience. Normally the choir would sing at the congregations I would go to, but then to have the congregation, and they weren't just singing, they were actually all singing in harmony. I'm talking four-part harmony and just a handful of people, but it sounded great. And I thought, wow, this is really different. But then, as I looked around, I saw the diversity. I mean, seriously, when you look at the people who were singing that song for the communion, didn't that strike you? Just how diverse. We had young and not so young. We had people from different ethnicities and different backgrounds, and it was fantastic. Just to see the unity in the group. But there was something that was really special. You know, we can come to church and miss a lot of things. We can read the Bible and miss a lot of things. We can hear messages and miss things. But you don't want to miss it, because there's something that is really special taking place. And so when John first came to the tomb and he looked in, he missed the significance. He just observed, he saw, but it didn't really connect with his heart. Peter went in, and there was something a little bit deeper going on. He was thinking about it. He was theorizing about it. There was something more taking place, but it hadn't quite reached the level of belief yet. And then John went in, and all of a sudden, whoa, I understand what's going on. Thieves didn't come in and steal the body, because if you're stealing the body, you wouldn't leave the grave, you wouldn't take the time to unwrap the body and leave the grave clothes behind, would you? In fact, it's quite the opposite. If ever you wanted to cart away a dead body, usually you look for something to wrap it up in. Jesus' body was already wrapped. You wouldn't unwrap it and take it away. No one would do that. No one had moved the body. The fact that the grave clothes were still there, and not just still there, but they were still there in the shape that they were in when they were wrrapped up. You know, of the apostles, when Jesus died on the cross, we only read about John being there. And so when they took the body away, in all likelihood, he would have witnessed it. He would have been there. He would have seen what was going on. And so for him, he was like, this is where we laid him. This is what we... And then he would have made the connection. And then belief would have set in. You know, I want us to open our eyes and to see on a deeper level. I want to show you this another clip here. it's a clip about a little monkey in a zoo. Not a little monkey, I think it's an orangutan or something. But one of the visitors in the zoo is just showing him a magic trick. Look at his response. It's a really simple trick, and none of us would be fooled by that, something so trivial and simple, but little kids sometimes can be fooled like that, and his eyes just light up, and it's like, whoa, this is amazing. I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus says we need to become like little children, because we lose some of that wonder, we lose some of that innocence. Instead, we get this layer of cynicism that's laid down by the world, a bit like sediment over our hearts, and no longer do we see the incredible thing that God wants us to see. Instead, we're blinded, as if scales are on our eyes. The tomb was empty. That orangutan saw the cup, it was empty. It's like, whoa, that wasn't expected. They got to the tomb, it was empty. This morning, I can categorically tell you that Jesus' tomb was empty. We don't even know where his tomb is anymore. Why? Because it's irrelevant, because it was empty. Even his critics didn't deny that the tomb was empty. Instead, they made up a story that the disciples stole the body, because the tomb really was empty. Religious leaders all over the world from different religions, you can go and look and visit their tombs to this day, and you can see where their remains are left. Not so with Jesus. Jesus' tomb was empty. You say, well, what happened? If the tomb was empty, what is the explanation? It wasn't that the disciples took the body, because the disciples, they died for the fact that they believed Jesus rose from the dead. And if they knew it wasn't true, they wouldn't die. Their lives were changed. They were in fear for their lives in the upper room. They kept the doors locked. But after Jesus appears to them, that now they're out in the streets preaching the gospel. Because now they know this is true. The disciples didn't take the body. The Romans didn't take the body. Because they wanted to crush this new uprising. And they didn't want people to be infused by this new Messiah. And if they had the body, they would just show the body. They even put guards around the tomb so that the body wouldn't be taken. The Romans, if they had it, they would show it. They didn't have it. The Jews, likewise, if they knew where the body was, they would have produced it, but they didn't take the body. Thieves didn't take the body because Jesus had nothing to steal. The Romans had already gambled for those last bits of clothing. There was nothing there. Plus there was a Roman guard, so your casual thief isn't going to come and try and break in for no good reason and defy the Romans. And so if the tomb is empty, the disciples didn't have the body, the Jews didn't have the body, the Romans didn't have the body, thieves didn't take the body. We've heard all kinds of theories to explain the empty tomb. We've heard theories like aliens stole the body. Seriously? You know, the only plausible explanation is Jesus rose from the dead. And there were credible witnesses later to say he really did rise from the dead. Perhaps one of the most credible was the Apostle Paul, who was not a proponent for Christianity. In fact, it was the opposite. He was trying to wipe out, eradicate Christianity. He went around arresting the disciples, putting them on trial, overseeing the execution. And yet, he saw the risen Christ and did a complete U-turn. You know, this morning, I want us to see things on a deeper level. To understand that what this message really tells us. The fact that the tomb is empty, the fact that Jesus really rose from the dead, means there's more to life than what we have now. And deep down, every single one of us knows it. This life is not all there is. That there is life after death. And not only is there life after death, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead tells us that he really is the life. That he comes to provide, you know, in John 10 he says, that I've come that they might have life and have life to the full. God's desire for every one of us is not to live a normal life, but to live an extraordinary life. That's God's plan for us. And we can settle for so much less just because our eyes aren't open and we don't really see. And more than that, we know that not only is there life after death, and not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but we also know that his promises are true. And that he will one day return. And every one of us will have to give an account. And when we understand that, far from being fearful, it should actually fill us with hope. Because what it means is that we can turn to the author of life and receive eternal life. I woke up this morning and heard the news of Scott Green's passing. And honestly, I was saddened. Scott Green has been a friend of mine for over 30 years. And when I read about his passing, first thing I did was I sent a message to his wife, to Lynn, sending our condolences on behalf of the entire East Church. But then as I carried on reading some of the eulogy, and I thought, you know what? Scott lived a faithful life. He was solid in his convictions. Even this year, he had promised to come back. But in 2016, when we had Scott and Lynn come through, and they did a marriage retreat for us. And I spoke to him after. I said, can you come back next year? This was before he was diagnosed with brain cancer. And I said, can you come back next year? He said, no, I can't next year because my schedule is really busy. He said, but you know what? I'll make you a promise. If I'm around, I'll come in 2018. And obviously when the diagnosis came last year, we knew that probably was not going to happen. But so this morning when I heard about his passing, I thought, wow, had it all gone to plan, he would have been here with Lynn again and we would have enjoyed their company. But for Scott, it's not sad. He's looked forward to going home. And I feel sad for Lynn that she's going to miss her husband, but she was there when he passed away at 4 o'clock in the morning holding his hand, as she promised him she would be. And for all of us, that day is going to come. At some point, our life will end, and it's so easy for us to get stuck in the mundane material concerns. Instead of open up our eyes and looking beyond and realizing this is really trivial in comparison to what comes next. And I was reminded of that this morning as I was thinking about Jesus' resurrection and the new life he offers all of us and the resurrected bodies that are going to be awesome. I'm looking forward to that. But you know, unless you've opened your eyes and you've accepted not only what Jesus has done, but the fact that he's died on the cross for you, and then you've responded and you've made him Lord of your life, then you really have nothing to look forward to. And so you just enjoy what there is in this life, and that's a really sad and empty way to live. You know, it was C.S. Lewis who said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Today, I want us to figure out, are we all in or not? There's no such thing as halfway. The tomb is either empty or full. It's not half full or half empty. And today, let's make a decision to embrace life. Amen.